Now I'm bringing you the last message of the evening and for the day. I'll tell you again what's in my mind and then you may be able to follow me. I want to read a scripture in connection with the death of the Lord Jesus and then take you to three other scriptures which give us three practical reasons why he died for us. So shall we turn to the first epistle to the Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we read a word here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that makes it quite clear that, thank God, instead of the tribulation, the time of God's wrath when his vials are poured out upon this earth, that time is not for us. We are not appointed to that. But thank God to something better, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall we obtain it? We shall obtain it by his coming for us, as the next verse says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, notice the first four words of verse 10, that he who died for us, and the reason was that we should live together with him. I like that last statement, that we are going to live, but I like it better when we read, we are going to live together. And I like it best of all when we read, we're going to live together with him. The fellowship of the Lord's people down through the years, as one looks back, has been wonderful. And many and many a time, I believe sincerely, we have thanked God for the fellowship of saints. But then that fellowship has often been marred because of, I would say, the misplacement of the Lord Jesus in our life or in our heart. But when we see him face to face, he'll have his true place in all our hearts. And then when he has his true place in all our hearts, thank God, there'll be nothing to mar the fellowship. So we shall live together, and then we shall live together with him. The apostle adds a word to that in chapter 4, and he says it is to be forever. Christians were talking about a message on the Lord's coming after the meeting, and one said, what I like to think about it was, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and when he comes, we shall see him. Second Christian said, what I like about the thought of the Lord's coming is that we shall be like him. The third Christian said, well, what I like about the Lord's coming is we're going to be with him. And then one brother said, well, I like all your thoughts, but the best thought of all is when he comes, it's going to be forever. So thank God he is coming, and we all shall live with him. Whether we wake or sleep, not whether we're alive or have died. That is covered in chapter 4. But these two words are different from the words used in chapter 4. The words that are used here, some will be, as Brother McNeil said, some will be living, as it were, for Christ. Living on the tiptoe of expectation. Others, well, just drifting along. But graciously enough, when he comes, we'll all live together with him. Even the drifters. When the ship broke in Acts chapter 27, they all escaped safe to land. Some were swimming there, some were drifting there, but they all got there. So if there's any comfort to you, drifter, you'll get there. But you'll be a sorry saint when you do get there at the judgment seat of Christ, and as our brother says, and see the life that was wasted. I don't think I ever told you, friends down here, of an incident that a sister in Liverpool, England gave me. She said, "Brother Kirk, I wish you'd tell this story to the Christians all through America in your travels." I have in different places. I've been faithful to my promise made to her. Her father, she said, was a Christian. In fact, before she was born, but when she remembered her father in her teen years, as God saved her, he wasn't going on with the Lord. And she never remembered her father going on with the Lord until the end of his life. And then God put him on his deathbed and took him home. She said, "I nursed him through his last illness." One day I was sitting in the bedroom with him. I was knitting, sitting by the little fireside, when my father spoke to me and he said, "Emmy, is there anyone in the room?" And I said, "No, Father, you and I are all alone." He said, "Close the door then." So I closed the bedroom door and I came over to him and I sat down beside him and took his hand up in mine. I said, "What is it, Father?" He said, "I want you to play a little hymn for me." And she said, "We had a little organ in the room." So I said, "Yes, and what is it?" He said, "Play him, Must I Go and Empty Hands." Yes. So she said, "I went to the organ," and he called out, "And please sing." So I sat down. His sister had a nice voice, and she said, "I sang the hymn as best I could, but while I was singing it, I heard a deep sigh." She said, "It chilled me, and I heard a movement, and I turned around immediately, and I saw my father lying on his back, with his eyes turned to the ceiling, staring at the ceiling and raising his hands like this." Oh, she said, "I got scared. I jumped off the organ stool and ran over to him. And I said, Father, what's wrong?" "Oh," he says, "Emmy, this is how I'm going home. And she said, I said, "Dad, don't say that. Don't say that." "Oh," he says, "Emmy, empty-handed. What you say?" I said, "Father, after all, why don't you talk to my brother about the Lord?" He says, "Emmy, he's older than you, and he knows the life I've lived. I can't talk to him." Well, she said, "Why don't you talk to the doctor?" Well, he says, "The doctor would say, 'Poor man, it's just because he's in his weakness.'" "No," he says, "Emmy, there's no one I can talk to. But oh, thank God he restored me. But must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" So, sleeping saints, you'll go there, but you'll go empty. And when our Lord Jesus gives those crowns of which our brethren have been speaking, when he presents those crowns, how will you feel? May I restate again what I said to you the night I spoke on the Day of Atonement. Don't listen to any preacher who makes light of the judgment seat of Christ. There is a tremendously precious side to that judgment seat of Christ. Deeds of merit as we thought them, he will show us where but sin. Little acts, we had forgotten. He alone was done for him. Oh, there is a precious side to the judgment seat of Christ. But oh, it is intensely solemn on the other hand. Someone says, "Well, now, brother, are you expecting a crown in order that you may, as a distinguished saint, parade yourself in the presence of other saints?" No, I'm not. Thank God I can sincerely say I'm not. I don't want to wear a crown. It's symbolic language, and so I use the language of symbol. I don't want to wear a crown. But what then will you do with the crowd? Oh, when I see him, I'll love him as I never loved him down here. When I see him then, now, Lord, can I go back to earth? No, David, it's too late now. No more opportunities. No more chances. No, if you've missed it, you've missed it forever. Oh, can I not in some way express my appreciation? Oh, yes, thank God, I have a crown. And so we'll cast our crowns before him and cry, Thou art worthy, Lord Jesus, Thou alone. Yes, Christian, let us live for him. Now the three scriptures I want to read, and we won't take too much time because I think we've had a good day and the Lord has blessed us, but let's run through them anyway. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let us notice verse 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, now here's the verb, should live. How? Should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There's maybe a dear unsaved one in the meeting tonight. May I say for your benefit? What I'm saying now is for the Christian. Listen, of course, it may be of benefit to you, but when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died to save you. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, that he's the propitiation for our sins, the believer's sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And what's the whole world? The 19th verse of 1 John chapter 5 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Propitiation. Mercy. Not only for our sins, the believers, but for the whole world that lieth in wickedness. Don't you ever say that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, it was limited atonement. Mercy! Do you know King's English? Not for ours only, but for the whole world. What kind of a world? Not the world of believers, what rubbish. For the world that lieth in wickedness. I tell you, they've a hard job when they run up against me. That's right. I've talked to some of them. And I want to say, beloved friend, that around Pennsylvania, we'll have to preach that from our platforms where we get the chance. I have a message. And my message is, for whosoever will. So thank God, dear unsaved friend, in the meeting tonight, as I started out to say a few moments ago, I have a message, irrespective of your color, class, or creed. You ask me, can I be saved? I say, yes, you can be saved, if you comply with God's terms. And that's the only basis. For God will have all men to be saved. And if he didn't, then how could I stand in the platform and preach the gospel? There's another side to that. That's God's secret. One day I'll understand it. But now I have a message for whosoever will. So thank God, that's what the reason he died, dear sinner, that you might be saved. But for us who are Christians, let me look at it now. We're leaving that aside. We know we'll be in heaven, but we're not there yet. How does he want me to live? He wants me to live R-I-G-H-T. Right. Standing by this corner of this platform this afternoon, an elderly brother came to me and he spoke of a brother in the Lord in one of our assemblies not too far from here, And that man has been guilty of sexual intercourse with four sisters, he said in the assembly. He died! Why? I said he was a brother. I don't believe it. Paul said when he wrote to the saints in Corinth in chapter 5, he said, if anyone be called a brother, that's all, so called. But he is a brother. He's not the testimony, he has not the testimony of a brother. Not with that wrapped around him, fornication. He calls himself a brother. I'll tell you later on if he's his brother or not. It's the illustration of the servant of God at Malta when he went to gather sticks and a viper came out, a snake, and fastened it around his arm, and the Maltese said, oh, he's a murderer. Excuse me, he's no murderer. I'll have you know that. What? There's one of the greatest, shall I say this? There's a miniature Christ. A man who produced the life of Christ. Well, that looks queer to us. That's right. You don't blame the poor Maltese. But they saw that man with a viper around his arm. They said, he's not a good man. That was their conception. And I say that young fellow that brother mentioned to me, he's got that awful viper around his arm, and I won't dress him as brother. But beloved saints of God, it's possible that one can go into that. And that's a libel on the death of Christ. He died that we might live right. 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 What does that mean? It means this. If I were a wealthy man, I could lend you all the money you asked for and say, don't bother giving me a note. You going to pay it? Yeah, sure. That's all right. That's bad business. But if you were a true Christian, that's the way I could talk to you. And if you were a true Christian, understanding why Christ died, you'd sweat your blood in order to pay your indebtedness. But when you see men handling their financial affairs as loosely as they do and call themselves Christians, I say it's a libel on the death of the Lord Jesus, for he died that we might live right. Live right in your home. Have right relationships with your wife or your husband. Have right relationships with your parents or your children. Live right in the assembly. Have right relationships with your brethren and sisters. In your business world, have right relationship with your employer or employee. That's the reason why he died, that we might live lives that are right. Oh, beloved saints of God, I was glad when some of our brethren said we're being searched today. Because we're living in a day when, give us ministry on Christ. And I love ministry on Christ. I love ministry that shows me that man of Calvary until preached in the power of the Spirit of God. It breaks my heart. I love it. But I've got to get down, right down to practical living. And as I said to you one night from this same platform, I will not accept that article in one of our leading magazines today that when we take the platform we shouldn't preach against certain things. Beloved friend, that's the reason why the Lord Jesus died, now speaking practically, that we might be saved from those things that are wrong, that we might live right. Live right. Live right. And I can say this then, if my course of life is wrong, I'm not saved at all. Now John says that in his epistle. John says black is black and white is white and there are no gray tones. So, beloved saints of God, let us all search our hearts. And I endorse what Brother McNeil said, was it this morning, about so many of our young people in the breaking of bread meeting. I heard about a girl this afternoon, sits all through the breaking of bread meeting and never closes at 9. I don't say who knows it. Never mind that part. She doesn't do it. And if the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the Lord's Day morning, I want to say this. I'm terribly prepared. That when the Lord Jesus Christ comes of its Lord's Day morning, There will be many left on the seats to carry on some faces the assembly. Oh, listen now, don't you slip by thinking you're in the assembly and you're saved. Remember, you may be a mere professor. Because why can I not see acts of godliness in the lives of some of the young folks there? But then, brethren, now I'm drifting, but that doesn't matter. I believe it's that blame can be laid at the door of many of our brethren. Why? Because we feed the young folks on entertainment and froth instead of feeding them on the solid Word of God. I'm not going to change. By God's grace, I'm not going to change. If all the assemblies throw me out, I'd say, Lord, my ministry's done. Take me home. But while I'm left and have my lungs and my power and my strength and my intellect and my brain is clear, I'll preach what I learned as a boy and keep on preaching it till the Lord Jesus Christ takes me home. Now, beloved friend, I'm encouraged here and there. Christians whom I appreciate, who have weight in their lives, they say, thank God, brother, for the ministry. So let the other carnal Christians go by. Thank God we have a ministry. And that ministry we will preach, and it's practical righteousness. One preacher said to another one going to the conference, I think I'll speak in practical Christianity today. The other brother rather witheringly said to him, is there any other? I'll preach in practical Christianity. Is there any other? Amen means even so. There's no other, but that's practical Christianity, isn't that right? Practical Christianity. But look here, look at the prophet. Now, if I go on like this, we'll never get out tonight. Let's go to Galatians and look at our second scripture. And I don't know what happened, but each time I've come to the platform today, I've just come fluid in the hand of the Spirit of God, and that's the way it is, so that's the way it'll be. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, I'll read that verse again, the first part of it anyway, and then I'll take you to another one. It's not my second scripture, really. It's not the third scripture, it's an extension of this one, the second. But verse 4 again, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now turn to 2 Timothy, the passage our brother read, and we look at the scripture again. Something here I want you to notice with me, and compare it with what I've just read. Verse 8, Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. With your permission, I'm going to make a mistake. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Now you noticed my mistake, did you? What was it? That's right. I put in evil. It's not there. Oh, well, you could put it in, couldn't you? Well, it all depends what you mean. If you mean the age, yes, you could put it in the evil age. That's what we learned in Galatians. Well, then why isn't it in here? Because Demas didn't see the evil. Demas, where are you going? Well, he says, I think Paul's cause has gone down. After all, it seems to me as though the case is lost. And I've come to such a time in my life, and I've given up all the advantages I could have had if I'd lived for this age. Whatever time I've lost, I'm going to make up for it. Now, that, I believe something like that has given you the answer. He didn't one day sit down and say, I think I'm going to go to a dance. I think I'm going to find me a good liquor saloon. I think I'm going to go to the horse races. I think I'm going to go to the gambling dens. No, I don't think that. It was the attraction of the age that drew him, not the evil. But the dear man found out, I'm sure, he was sooner or later ensnared in the evil. You got a TV? Let me talk to you. Now listen, I want you to pay careful attention to what I say about the thing, and don't misquote me. It's on tape anyway, so there you are. I went to stay in a home where a brother had a TV, and he said, and I believe him, he says, you know, we didn't have this the last time you were here, but, well, he says, I think we have it under control. He said, now, on Wednesday night, there's a program, and I think you'd be interested in seeing it. I said, what's it about? And he says, it's an expose of some of the records that are taking place under the eyes of the FBI in USA. And they catch up with them eventually, and they warn the people. I said, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Sure, I will look at it. So we came home from the meeting, and we sat down in the big living room, and, oh, well, first of all, there was beer and this advertising. Well, wait a minute, it'll be all right. But the wretched thing was, although the program was all right, four or five times we had to learn what was the best kind of liquor to drink. But anyway, we got through the program, and I wasn't defiled, so far as the program was concerned. No, I wasn't. I could have gotten up then and, I believe, commended us all to the Lord right at the end of that. Now, I was not defiled. I must speak the truth. I'm not prejudiced about this thing. I think I speak fairly clearly and intelligently, and I believe, to a fair-thinking mind, I commend my message or my remarks on the subject. I think if you're fair-minded, you'll say, brother, I think you're right. So then now, we should have turned the button the right way, but we didn't touch the button, and then you know what came on after that. Well, you don't know, but you can guess. And so we sat, just being human, another preacher and I, and finally we said, well, let's go to bed. And we turned the button off, and the other brother who owned the thing, he had gone to bed earlier. And this other preacher and I came up, and I stopped on the way up, and he went on to bed. And finally I reached the bedroom. He was getting up from his knees, a preacher. And he always prays long. I must commend my preacher, fellow brother. He does spend lots of time in prayer, but this night he wasn't. He was up from his knees, and he was undressing. I said, what's wrong? You didn't seem to pray much tonight. Can't praise it. I've got a bad taste in my mouth. Look, brethren, don't fool yourself, because you fool nobody else. You stay up and see the 11 o'clock show on a Saturday night or the midnight show. I think you'd honor the Lord if you stayed in bed that morning, didn't come to the table. I think you'd honor the Lord if you stayed in bed. The audacity of a brother then, to fill his mind with that, and then think he can enter into the holiest of all and lead the saints to the holy throne of God. I don't know my God, I don't know my Bible, I know nothing. I'm an ignoramus, if that's true. No, brethren, can't be done. Can't be done. Can't be done. I'm not telling you what to do with your TV, but I'm telling you this. Unless the power of God is on you, that thing might damn some of your souls in hell in the lake of fire for eternity. I didn't say it was evil. I said there's a snare there. And evil can come on. Brethren, honestly, I don't know one brother who decided to get it and he has grown spiritually since he brought it in. Demons have forsaken me, having loved this present age, and now he's gone over. Says Paul, he loves the present age. I love the age to come. That's the meaning of the word appearing. The age to come. Paul, what did you get out of this world? Well, he says, I got nothing. I got nothing out of the world. Well, then what have you? Oh, but he says, thank God, I'm something up there. Something up there. Oh, dear saints of God, which world are you going to live for? We often hear the name of Mr. William Kelly mentioned among the brethren. He was an Irish man. I've often seen the house, little house still standing he lived in. He was a Greek scholar of no mean order. So brilliant was he that when his nephew was tutored by him and went to the university in the city of Belfast where I was brought up, not in the university, the young man retained excellent marks in his Greek classes. So much so that one day the professor said to him, "Does anyone help you in your Greek?" "Yes," he says, "my uncle." "Who's your uncle?" "He says, Mr. Kelly, William Kelly." "Well, who is he?" "Well," he says, "the preacher." "Is that all?" "Yeah, that's all he does." So this professor went to another professor and he said, "I've got something that's quite surprising here." And he told them about this boy and about the uncle helping him. He says, "The boy's got a profound knowledge. He got it from his uncle," he said. Well, they said, "Let's go and see him." So the two teachers, they went to see Mr. Kelly. And they talked a little while. They said, "Mr. Kelly, we're Greek teachers, but your knowledge of the subject's profound. We don't know how you ever acquired such a knowledge of it." He said, "What are you, a preacher?" "Yes," he says, "a servant of Jesus Christ." "Well, Mr. Kelly, we want to tell you something. We've come today to make a proposition to you. If you'll agree to our proposition, we'll make you a great man." "Thank you, gentlemen. For which world?" "Which world?" "I stand beneath the shadow of the cross and I trust I'm sincere. Oh, God, my witness. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my own shame, my glory, all the cross. Take the world." I felt this was my message when we sang that hymn, when our brother used the reference to loving his appearance. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Now the last scripture, and then we'll sit down, the meeting will be over. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live," here's our verb again, "they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Why did he die, friends? He died that I might live right. He died that I might live separated from the world. And he died that I might live unto him and not unto self. I'd love to preach a message on consecration, but I won't. I want to tell you something. I believe in consecration. What do you mean? I believe in young folks, because it's not very often an older Christian, if he's lived his life so far without giving it much consideration, will ever reach that point. But I love to think that there can come a day in the life of a young Christian, and deeply exercised in the presence of God, he says, "Lord Jesus,